We've been talking about communication the last few weeks. We're in the middle of a relationship series called This Can Be Us. And we spent, this is the third week on communication. We started off with how to listen. Last week we saw the power of words. And now we finally want to talk about actually using words, actually speaking words. And so if we want to use words to build good, fulfilling relationships, if we want to use our words, the power of those words that we looked at last week, to have good relationships, then we really need to follow the model that we see in Jesus. In John chapter 7, beginning with verse 53, and then into chapter 8, we see a time when Jesus really models what it means to speak words that make a difference in relationships and in people's lives. John chapter 7, verse 53, says they went each to his own house. This was after Jesus had been ministering and he'd been out among the crowds, and everybody went to their own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. He often went away to pray. When everybody else was going home to eat, to sleep, to do all the kinds of things that you have to do, Jesus often went to be with the Father. And so the first thing we notice here is that he is spending time with the Father so that he is aligned with the Father. He has this, he's in tune, and he's on the same path. He's walking his step with him and in the context of this deep relationship with the Father. If we want to use words that make a difference, we need to be aligned with God. Verse 2, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women," which was true. "So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. This is not a nice conversation, is it? This was people who were angry with Jesus, trying to catch him in something that he would say, to trap him so that they could arrest him and put him in prison, get him out of the public eye so that he would no longer be gathering the popularity of the crowds. They were blindsiding him. They were coming out of nowhere. There he is, Jesus, doing what he usually does. He's with the people. He's teaching the people. He's helping them understand who God is. And then out of nowhere, this group of men blindside him. Now let me ask you a question. Isn't it most often that the conversations that get us into trouble are the ones that we don't expect? The ones that blindside us. The ones that we're not prepared for. Because if we can see it coming, we kind of brace for it and we have time to think. But oftentimes we get into trouble because we're blindsided and we react. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. He didn't respond right away. And they continued to ask him. He stood up and finally said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. Now, because Jesus had prayed, because he was aligned with the Father, because he didn't just react and blurt out the first thing that he said, the words that came out of his mouth were the words that God wanted him to speak. He was able to see, because he was aligned with the Father, he was able to see what was really going on in this situation. Because so oftentimes, the issue isn't the issue that you're talking about, right? So oftentimes, it's not really this thing that's going on. In this case, it wasn't really the question of this woman. It was the fact that they were trying to trap him. And once more, he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman," in that vernacular, it would have been, "Lady, a very endearing term. Lady, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Jesus, in this case, we see Jesus using words that were powerful to speak into people's lives and connect in relationship, both confronting and comforting as needed. So let's use this as the model for how we can use words to develop those good, fulfilling relationships. Number one, start with love. Start with love. Over and over throughout this entire series on relationships, we keep talking about selfishness versus selflessness. That we have to, if we're going to have good relationships in all of these, and practice all of these different skills, it's got to be from this place of love, of selflessness. We have to start with love. The Pharisees started and finished with selfishness, anger, hatred, jealousy, pride. When we start with any motivation except love, and remember, we define love as doing what is best for everyone involved. Doing what is best for everyone involved. When we start from any other point than love, what is best for everyone involved, then it's over. Well, there's not going to be a good conversation, because any other motivation is going to usually be selfish motivation, or it's going to be acting like a victim and just giving up whatever the other person wants. Jesus started with love. That has to be the starting point. 1 Peter chapter 4:8, our theme scripture says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, genuinely, from the heart, since love covers a multitude of sins. So we have to start from that place. And that place only comes from spending time with the Father, surrendering our lives to Him, so that we're aligning in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, as well as in our relationships. There are so many things that can go wrong in communication and relationships. Anybody want to say amen to that? There's so many things that can go wrong. But if we start with love, notice the end of that verse. Love covers a multitude of sins. If we have love, if we start with love, even when we do things wrong, say things improperly, act selfishly sometimes, and have to apologize and have to forget, even if we have to do all those things, if we have love, it will cover all of those things so that we can have those good, fulfilling relationships. If we don't start with love, there's no chance of having good communication. Number two, we need to stop before speaking. We need to stop before speaking. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be rash with your words, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So here the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, when you come before God, don't speak quickly, because in this relationship, we need to honor Him. I think you can transfer that right into human relationships as well. When we speak quickly, how many times have you gotten in trouble because you spoke quickly? If you reacted without thinking. How many times has it been that the first thing that comes out of your mouth is not the thing that is best? Anybody want to give a testimony? How many times has the first thing that comes out of your mouth been that which sends the whole conversation right over the hill? Why? Because we didn't stop before we thought. What does Jesus do? In verse 6, we see that they said this to test Him, that they might have some charge to bring against Him. Jesus' response was to bend down and begin to doodle in the dirt with his finger. Now, there's been a lot of ideas about what Jesus was writing. Some people say, well, he was listing all the sins of the 12 men that had brought the woman so that they would see it. Other people, that he was writing words of love to the woman. You know, I don't know what he was writing. If it mattered, it would say it. But here's what I do know, is he stopped before he said anything. He was fully human, as well as fully divine. So he had the same kind of things. And with this sense of justice and sense of anger, here's 12 men ganging up on a woman, and part of the problem is that they're bringing the woman and they're not bringing the man. And in the Old Testament law, it says you stone both of them. You don't just stone the one. And so his anger and in righteous indignation would have been off the chart. It would have been at the same level as when he cleared the temple because of the unrighteousness and the horrible treatment of this woman. Jesus, knowing that, stopped and physically pulled himself away from them so that he could have time to process. A secular magazine, the Huffington Post says, one of the clearest signs of a moral life is right speech. Perfecting our speech is one of the keystones of mature people. Before speaking, take a few moments to contemplate what you will say and how you will say it while considering the impact they will have on the listeners. That could have come from the Bible. We need to stop before we speak, because when we react, when we speak before we think, it always goes wrong. That old thing where it says count to 10, remember, did your mom ever tell you that? Count to 10 before you say anything is very good. Here's a situation. Let me show you this video when two people did not stop before they thought.
Well, I want to know what's happening inside. I want to know what you're feeling.
I don't know how to do that. We're down in Jacksonville. We're driving to Florida. And we're in Jacksonville. We're at an intersection. And we stop at the intersection. I look across the street. I've recently lost about 30 pounds over the last year, and I don't want to gain it back. And I see a restaurant across there that I love to eat at, used to love to eat at. It's a good place, but I just can't eat there very much anymore. It's really sad. And it hit me. That's a feeling. So I decided to communicate it in my man way. This happened verbatim. I said, Dunkin' Donut. And she said, what? And I didn't think she had heard me, so I said, Dunkin' Donut. And she said, what? Within 30 seconds, we are at each other's throats. Finally, I just turned to her, and I was not nice. I said, what part of Dunkin' Donut don't you understand? And she turned to me and said, don't condone what? I said, I didn't say don't condone it. I said Dunkin' Donut. There's a difference.
When we don't stop and think and start from love, what comes out of our mouth is not going to be good communication. Jesus gives us that clear example that we must stop before speaking. Number three is we need to look and listen before speaking. Look and listen before we speak. When I was a kid, maybe your parents taught you this too, or your kindergarten teachers, it went like this. Stop, look, and listen before you cross the street. First you use your eyes, then you use your ears, and then you use your feet. Did anybody else know that? I mean, was that just an Ohio thing? No, you guys. That's not bad for actually thinking about our communication. If we stop before we speak, and then we need to look and listen. But I'm not talking about the listening that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where we're listening to the other person. I'm talking about looking and listening to see what's really going on in the situation. That's why it was so important for Jesus to spend time in prayer, because he needed to have his spiritual antenna up, his spiritual eyes open, his spiritual ears open, so that when those men brought this woman to him, he was able to identify what was really going on. And we need to do that, because so oftentimes, the story that I told with the kids, when Tina is lashing out at Tommy when he didn't do anything, oftentimes that's what happens. The people that lash out at us, it's not about us. It's because of some other hurt that they have, something else that has triggered them. And if we don't stop and ask God to give us insight and say, what is really going on here? What am I seeing? What am I hearing? Then we're going to react to the wrong thing. We're going to respond in the wrong way. Because for Jesus, it wasn't about the woman caught in adultery. It was about them trying to trap them. If we need to stop, look, and listen to avoid the disaster of a car hitting us, how much more do we need to stop, look, and listen when it comes to our relationships with other people? In John chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "And they continued to ask him." I don't know how long it was that Jesus had knelt down there, but they kept pounding him. "Jesus, tell us, Jesus, come on, Jesus, tell us. He didn't get up, he didn't respond until he understood exactly what was going on. I think in those moments he was praying, "Father, help me understand what's going on. Help me to see into the heart of this woman. Help me to know the right words I need to say that will express love both to these men who he loved and he wanted to come to God, and the woman, and then everybody else that's watching," because he's setting the model for all the disciples who are watching as well. Stop, look, and listen. Lord, show us what's really going on here. So many relationships are in a mess that have been created by misunderstanding, like Dunkin' Donuts. That's a funny one because it's just a place to eat. But how many of those kind of misunderstandings have dealt with a lot more serious issues and accusations and hurt and anger? Stop, look, and listen. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Stop, look, and listen. Lord, what is it that's really going on? So we've looked at the actions today. Start with love. Stop before speaking. Look and listen before speaking. And then just as a kind of a review of everything we've talked about the previous 2 weeks. So we spent two full messages and a half a message, and we haven't even thought about talking yet. Isn't that amazing about communication? Look at everything we've done. I gave you this communication model, remember? Our goal is the transfer of meaning from one person to the other, from the sender to the receiver. And we said that meaning lies in people, not words. That's why it's just not the words. That's why we have to stop, look, and listen. That we have to be selfless if we're going to be good communicators. That we have to take responsibility for communicating well and not expect the other person to do all the work. We have to start by listening first, intently, with all our senses. We need to understand the power of words. So this is where we've been over the last 2.5 weeks. We've been talking about then. Then and only then should we consider even opening our mouths to talk, except to ask questions when the other person is talking about, just to clarify. It kind of goes back to that scripture that we started out with, James, where he says, "Be," do you remember? "Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." So now when we finally decide we're going to use our words, what do we do with them? Number 4, speak with God's purpose. speak with God's purpose. When we start with love and we're depending on Him, asking Him to show us what's really going on, then we need to speak not from our hearts, but from the heart of God. Not to get our way, not to convince someone, not to manipulate, not to get our way, but to do what is loving for everyone. So oftentimes we speak without thinking about what we're saying. Our words need to have a point. I'm going to do the scriptures first. How many times have we gotten into trouble because we speak without thinking about God's purposes? If Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Walking in step with the Spirit, understanding what the heart of God is because you spent time with God. Proverbs 16:21, the wise heart is called discerning, and the sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. We live in a world where it's not sweetness of speech, is it? It's the anger that is the emotion behind speech, and it's the forcing people to do what we want them to do instead of speaking with God's purpose of caring about other people. What is love? What will be the loving thing to do? Too oftentimes, the words of our mouth might sound like this. Watch this.
I wake up like anybody. Most Americans, you education, any border, if Helsinki, if Oslo, I think any publication, isn't it integral? Isn't it the most important? It's the substance. It's the very idea that we can unite. That makes me feel personal.
Do you have a point? Do you have an actual point?
Do I have a point? Do we? Here's a better question. Will Amy? Is there any way? I'm your friend, correct? Your personality. I would be there at the very most. I think as soon as we start, as soon as we know. I have two cousins.
And we laugh at that, but sometimes that's exactly what it sounds like when we're not talking from God's purpose, and especially when it's people who don't know Jesus and we're trying to talk to them. We need to spend time with God as Jesus did. What in the world is going on in the situation? And then speak with God's purpose. Our words must have a point. Here they are, bullet points. We need to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And remember, love is what is best for all. Speaking both the truth in the context of love. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And here, if we apply that to relationships or to the family or to the family of God, it's saying when we speak the truth in love, when it's about the truth, when it's not about what I want or what I try to coerce or what I try to manipulate, but it's the truth and it's spoken with the good of all in mind, then it builds. It builds relationships, it builds families, it builds churches so that we can be all that God wants us to be. To speak the truth in love is sometimes the hardest thing to do. And I think oftentimes we will gravitate towards what we think is love, but it's really just not hurting people's feelings. Because to say the truth is just too hard. For instance, you know, one of the things that both secular and Christian comedians I've heard them talk about is if your wife comes to you and says does this dress make me look fat? And they use it as a scenario for a lot of different things. All of it is humorous. But here's the truth. If we back it up a couple of steps, what is really going on? What is going on is a wife saying to her husband, "Do I look good to you? Would you affirm me? Will you tell me that I am still appealing to you, that I am still attractive to you?" That's what's really going on. But we focus on that which is not. And so it's not a question of saying, answer the question yes or no, is it? It's a question of speaking into the heart. Speaking the truth in love. An older couple was sitting by the fireside. The husband looked over at her, had a romantic thought, and said, "You know, after 50 years, I've found you tried and true." The wife's hearing wasn't very good, and so she replied, "What?" He repeated, "After 50 years, I found you tried and true." To which she replied, "After 50 years, I'm tired of you too." Now that may have been the truth, but that wasn't love. Speaking the truth in love. And here, the second bullet point. If we're going to use our words for God's purposes, we need to speak to build up. We need to speak to build others up, both to confront and to comfort. To confront and to comfort. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." Any. Circle that word, any. Do not let any unwholesome talk. Don't excuse yourself. Don't say, "In certain situations I could talk unwholesomely." Any. "But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Not being critical, not being gossipy, not being slanderous, but always so that it builds up. What is helpful for building people up. Sometimes the words that are for another's best to build them up are words that confront difficulty, confront things in their lives. Jesus' words to the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8, verses 7 and 9. As they continued to ask him, as he's down there doodling on the ground, as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Those are words of confrontation. But they're spoken in love because he was appealing to them to see what they were really doing. They were saying they were following the law when in reality they weren't following the law at all. They were only following part of the law. And they had been manipulated by the Jewish leaders to be organized to throw those stones. And so Jesus was speaking words of confrontation, but he didn't have his finger in their face and he wasn't wagging it at them. He was speaking it out of love. He was confronting them. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Words of confrontation. Sometimes we need to confront. I showed you a picture of the guys I was working with. There were 8 young pastors, 7 of them who were very cooperative, and the 8th one who had a pride problem. So he got up the first night, and he thought he was something. He got up the second night, and he thought he was something. The third night, he got up and had not followed our instructions. And so he got up, he gave that speech, and it was awful, just awful. So I got up for the critique. And I said to him, one of the things that we require of them is to write their speech, practice it, practice it, practice it. I said, "Did you practice it?" He said, "No. You know, for me, I found that being spontaneous is much more important than practicing and knowing exactly what you're going to say." And I said, "You're wrong." And that's a little bit of what everybody else did. And the other thing everybody else did is their eyes kind of started getting big. And he started making excuses. He said, well, you know, I said, well, let me ask you this. So you're telling me, having been in ministry for 1 year, that you know better than I do when I've been teaching this for over 30 years and I've been in ministry for 35 years, and you know better than me. Is that what you're saying? And I looked over at everybody else that's in their eyes are this big. And in their mind, they're all going, thank God I followed the instructions. Because he continued to, and you have never seen me in this mode, because there's something that happens that is kind of like the Holy Spirit, cuts something loose. Because here's the deal, is that man is pastoring a church, and he's full of pride, and he doesn't, and he, not only is he not following my suggestions, he's not following the suggestions of other people, and he's been there less than a year, he's already hurting the church. And the Holy Spirit loves the church, and he loves this young man, and he wants to get it right. And so he started making excuses, and I just went after him. I said, you've got a lot to give. And I patted him on the chest. You've got a lot to give, but God, I can't use you until you are willing to submit yourself to him and do it right. You got that? And he went sheepishly. He kind of went like this. I said, no, that. And I just went after it until finally I could tell the pride had drained from him. I said, Now look, you've got a lot to give, and you can do this, but you've got to submit yourself to God. And I said, now everybody give him a round of applause. And he sat down very sheepishly. Now, I don't do that. There's probably only one every three or four times I teach this workshop that I have to go after somebody like that. But it wasn't out of meanness, and it wasn't because he offended me, but it was because he had such pride in himself that it had to be confronted. Who's going to confront him? Nobody in the congregation is going to do it. And in that situation, there aren't many places where other people or other pastors, other leaders are going to have a chance to do that. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't use me to do that, who's going to do it? Who's ever going to? Now, he may listen, he may not listen, but God needs him to hear that, just like Jesus needed to say that to the 12 people. Now, the other staff guy that was with me, he says, I can't do that. He said, I would just say, well, if you want to jump off a cliff, go ahead and jump off a cliff. He said, he can't do that. But it's not a loving thing to just pat him on the back and send him on his way, is it? And that's where the church is supposed to be. We need to push one another at the level that we need to be pushed. And if we're being prideful and arrogant, we need to be pushed hard. But if we're just making mistakes, we need somebody to put our arm around us and say, I need to speak the truth in love to you, because if you continue on this road, it's going to result in pain for you, pain for other people, hurt for you. You're not going to grow in Christ. You're heading in the wrong direction. We need to love each other enough to do that. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Sometimes it's words of confrontation. Led by the Holy Spirit, spending time with God. Because every morning, Jimmy McGuire and I, who's the other staff guy, would kneel by the couch in our room and pray that God would take charge that day. It was dependency upon him. And that's when we can be qualified to do that kind of confrontation. On the flip side, sometimes it's comfort. When Jesus was talking to the woman, it was very different. In verses 8 to 10, Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Now notice, he didn't have to get in her face. She already knew. Her pride was broken. She knew she was at his mercy. And she said, no one, Lord. No one, Lord. She recognized him. And Jesus said, in a comforting, kind way, neither do I condemn you. Now go. And from now on, sin no more. There was another young man in our group. I wasn't even going to say this, but it came to mind. Another young man. His name is Chris. He's been through ISL with me. Heart as big as all outdoors. I'm telling you, he is so loving. He is so caring. But he didn't know how to say what was inside of him. And so the first night, I just affirmed, second night, I hit him on the chest too, and I said, Chris, you have so much to give. You will never lack for powerful, loving content because you love God so much and you just need to let it out. So if you'll continue to work on this, I know you can do this. I know you can do this. Just keep doing what we're asking you to do. And he's got tears in his eyes. Because he wants it so bad. And I'm telling you, the third night he came out and blew us away. He didn't need me to get into his face. He needed words of comfort and care. We need to be people who are willing to speak those kinds of words. When we start with love, speaking those kinds of words. Comfort and confrontation. And then number five, make sure others hear what you meant. Make sure others hear what you meant. Can you put that model back up again? One of the things we often miss is that we just assume other people hear what we say, right? And we just assume. When we speak words, we are trying to get the message over to the receiver, the person over there. They hear the words. They interpret what we're saying. The only way we know if they really heard what we're saying is if we say to them, now, what is it that you heard? Can you repeat that back to me? Our response, and that's the feedback loop, so that both people understand that both people understand. And that's often the part that we miss. We think we have communicated when we have not communicated. That's what Ken Davis, the comedian, earlier. He thought she was hearing Dunkin' Donuts. She thought he was hearing, and she thought he was hearing, don't condone it. And it was all confused. You know, when my son Chad was growing up, Sheila would say to him, go clean your room. She had a clear understanding of what that meant. But Chad would come out in a little bit, and he would come out. He said, I cleaned up my room. And she would go in there, and his interpretive clean up the room is that there was a path that you could get to the bed and to his desk. Sheila's idea of cleaning was pick up the stuff that makes the path and put it where it belongs. We need to do that same thing with relationships. Sometimes we need to say, now what is it that you think I said? What is it that you just heard? Especially if you see the reaction that you don't expect. Someone has said, the tongue has no bones, but it is strong enough to break a heart. So be careful with your words. So we spent 3 weeks on communication. Would you bow your heads and let me just ask you some evaluative questions. Where is it that you get in trouble most often in your communication? Is it you speak too quickly? Is it that you speak without love? Is it that you assume too much? Are you expecting other people to take the responsibility? Are you slow to listen and quick to speak? Where do you get in trouble most? How do you need to be selfless and take responsibility in it? Could be that you need to spend more time with God, allowing Him to get your heart, your mind in alignment with His. Could be that you just need to stop. Allow God to help you interpret what's really going on. It could be that the people in your life just need to hear more words of love and appreciation and value. What changes can you make this week that will make a difference? Surrender to the power of God and the love of God. What changes can you make to make a difference in your relationships? so much relies on our ability to communicate. Sometimes people's eternal destinations rely on our ability to communicate love and care. Would you surrender yourself afresh to God and allow Him to make you the best communicator that you can possibly be so that you can experience the relationships that you really long for? Lord, I pray that you would miraculously, powerfully work in us to give us your heart of love and your heart of commitment to be the best that we can be in our relationships. God, take everything that we've talked about and parse it out to each one of us as we need, and then add your power to it, your Holy Spirit's guiding, so that we can see transformation. Thank you for the truth that you've given to us. Keep it in our minds and our hearts as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.